morning, Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to make a bold attempt and cover 41 verses this morning. And one of the children, they were telling me earlier this morning that sometimes she's afraid that stories can be boring. Well, this story is anything but boring, or bowing, as she said. This is a very exciting story about Jesus healing the blind man. And we sang some songs earlier about Jesus being the only one to open eyes. And so we're going to look through this somewhat familiar story this morning and get a fresh look at our Savior. And since I pastor in the Chinese congregation here at our church, I live and think in Chinese all the time. And most of you know that the Chinese language is kind of special. It has a prolific usage of these things called idioms. And I was thinking through, as I was studying through this message, there was this one idiom that I came across, and I asked Priscilla about it, and she knew about it. And it's translated something to the effect of some blind men touching elephants. Okay, some of you who know that, you know what I'm talking about. So the story goes like this, okay? So there are several blind men that they were given a task. They're supposed to feel an elephant and describe the animal. So they were feeling different parts of the elephant, and one blind man, he was touching the nose, the trunk. And he says, well, the elephant must be long and thick, like a tube. But the blind man who was touching the ear, it was thin and flappy. And he said, no, an elephant is like a fan, flat and wide. The person touching the tusk of the elephant said, no, the elephant is hard and long and slender, like a daikon, smooth. You know what daikon is, right? And then the person touching the torso, no, obviously this elephant is very thick and strong, like a wall. The person touching the legs, no. An elephant is like a pillar. Finally, the last blind man, he was touching the tail and said, no, you guys are all wrong. An elephant is thin and long, like a rope. The point of the story is simple. You lose this one faculty, seeing. And your perception of reality can be very, very far away from the truth. In John 9, our passage today, we see a blind man. He was born without physical sight. He couldn't see. But later on in the chapter, we'll see that our Lord Jesus uses that faculty to see, to describe not just physical eyesight, but a spiritual perception. When Jesus says seeing spiritually, he's talking about believing. He's talking about faith. And that's why our title for the message this morning is seeing is believing, because that's what seeing spiritually is. It involves faith in Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus. Jesus is not the only one that talks about seeing as faith, an expression of faith, but the rest of the Bible also describes people who are unbelieving as those who are blind. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4, the people of this world are blinded. We also see that they are dead. Blinded and dead. And as those of you, all of us know, we live in the world, we see people who are unbelieving, try to feel God out, try to figure out who God is by feeling their way through, like these blind men trying to feel an elephant. Some people, based on their experience, they say, well, God is not compassionate. He likes to watch people suffer. Some people say he's full of hate and anger, while others, they say, well, God is full of love. He wouldn't send anybody to judgment. These are kind of the perceptions that people have. The spiritually blind cannot figure out who God is just based on their own perceptions. And unfortunately, many of us in this world are still blind. And without the grace of God, we would still be blind. Until God enlivens our souls, until he opens our spiritual eyes, we were all blind. And so today, we want to look at this passage. We look at the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And as with every story recorded in the Gospel of John, the hero is always Jesus Christ. And today we see Jesus healing a man born blind. But the pinnacle truth of this passage is this. It's not that Jesus is a miracle worker and he heals the physically blind. Yes, he can do that. But the point, the pinnacle truth of this passage is that Jesus is not only the only person that can heal the physically blind, he is the only person that can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Jesus, only Jesus, as we sing, can open up the physical eyes as well as spiritual eyes. We're going to see that. So our two main points that are outlined today is very simple, just two points. The light of the world, which is what Jesus is going to refer to himself, the light of the world, he illuminates physical eyes and he enlightens spiritual eyes. He illuminates physical eyes, he opens blind eyes, and he enlivens our spiritual eyes, our souls. Before diving in, we need to set the scene. Take a look at your Bibles, starting in chapter 7. Chapter 7 gives us a background that will anchor Jesus' actions that we see in chapter 9 to a context. Chapter 7, verse 2 tells us that it's during the time of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, and this would be his last journey toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, to him at the time, was a very, very hostile environment. People were trying to kill him. Every time he interacts with the local religious leaders, their murderous desire grows even stronger. And the reason why they want to murder Jesus is because he made the most startling and offensive claim to them, which is he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. And in chapter 7, during the Feast of Booths, he didn't do that just once. He did it twice. He did it twice in chapter 7. He did it once in chapter 7 and once in chapter 8. The original intent of the Feast of Booths, let me remind you, the Feast of Booths is the most popular, the most well-attended festival for the Jewish people. There's other festivals like Passover. They're popular as well, but people really like the Feast of Booths. And the purpose of this feast was to commemorate God leading Israel out of Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness and they dwelled in booths and tents. And so the Israelites celebrated this festival, remembered God's goodness by living in booths. You can still see people do that today. There were two unique ceremonies of the Feast of Booths at the time. One is a water ceremony. There would be a procession that filled up a golden flask from the spring, and they would parade down into the Temple Mount. And as they paraded, people would sing and people would dance and read scripture. It was quite a sight, loud music and singing. And during that ceremony, if you look at chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus yelled from the top of his lungs, chapter 7, verse 37, during that ceremony, he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So what Jesus is saying, he's claiming to be the God that provided water for the Israelites to drink. Water from the rock, if you remember the story from the Old Testament. Jesus claims to be the one who can provide you water to drink, just as God. Another ceremony during the Feast of Booths is a nightly one. It's the lighting of the 16 giant candles from the Temple Mount. They were so giant, so bright, that you could see it from anywhere in Jerusalem, is what the accounts say. And when they light that candle at night, it was quite a sight. And it was during that ceremony, Jesus claims in chapter 8, verse 12. You all know this verse. Jesus says to them very loudly, "I am the light of the world." The lighting ceremony was to remember that God led the Israelites out of Egypt at night through a pillar of fire. And that's why they light those candles. And Jesus says during that ceremony, quite possibly, "I am the light of the world. I am the God of Israel. I am Yahweh who led you out of Egypt." The religious leaders knew what Jesus was doing. They were very offended. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Every time they interacted with Jesus, they wanted to kill him even more. By the end of chapter 8, Jesus claims to be greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. That's the end of chapter 8, verse 58. The Jews, the religious leaders, picked up stones, verse 59 of chapter 8, to throw at him. And so that's the last interaction that's recorded before our passage today of the Jews wanting to kill Jesus. And that's kind of where our story starts. As Jesus escapes the temple from these people who are trying to stone him, as he was passing through the entrance of the temple, chapter 9, verse 1, he spotted a blind man. And that's where our story begins. So follow along as I read chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read a section by section and take a look at it. Chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "No, I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." You'll notice in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus repeats that claim he made in chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "I am the light of the world." He deliberately repeats that. He purposefully says that again because this story of Jesus healing the blind man is a powerful demonstration of exactly how he is the light of the world. He claimed to be God, and he's going to demonstrate that he is God in this chapter for us. Jesus, the light of the world, is the only one who can open the eyes of the physically blind and the spiritually blind. That's the point of this story. So our first point, the light of the world illuminates physical eyes. He opens up the physically blind. Physical blindness, back in the ancient days, was much more common than you would expect. Much more common than our world today. And that is contributing factors is because of the few remedies that there were for diseases and the poor sanitary conditions. You can imagine. An increased risk of infection, an increased risk of blindness, really. There were no Braille books. There were no seeing eye dogs that we see today. There were no handicap placards. Basically, if you were blind, you were treated sort of like lepers. You were the outcast of society. There was really no chance for you to get employment. No respect for you from anybody. No prospect of marriage. Really, no social honor, no dignity. And even worse is if you were born blind, like this man. I mean, all he could do for a living, he didn't have a chance to learn any skill. All he could do for a living was to sit and beg, like verse 8 tells us. Sit and beg at the entrance of the temple. It was the disciples who first noticed Jesus taking interest in this man, and they asked a question, a very Jewish question. We see that. Verse 2. "Rabbi, who sinned? This guy or his parents?" That's a very Jewish question because that reflects a certain type of theology. I want to call it the three friends theology, coming from Job's three friends in the Old Testament. Well, their perception, their assumption was that if there is suffering in a person's life, there is pain, there's always a sinful act behind it. There is always a reason why people are suffering. And sometimes people ask that. The disciples want to find out why this person is suffering. And sometimes we feel that way. When we see suffering, when we see pain, somehow seems more tolerable if we can answer that question. Why do we suffer? Why do people in the world suffer? And while the Bible does teach that all suffering, all pain results from sin, Romans 8 tells us that, and while sometimes sin and sometimes death and pain is a result of God's discipline, we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, with people dying, not taking communion in a worthy manner. We see that in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We see Hebrews 12 talking about the Father's punishment, discipline. Well, sometimes that happens. But Jesus tells us here in verse 3, that not all suffering is punitive. So the reason why this man is blind is not because of sin. It's not because of his parents' sin. This is verse 4. The purpose of his blindness is that God would use his suffering as a means of glorifying himself, to display the works of God, to demonstrate God's glory and grace. And we'll see the rest of the chapter that the purpose of Jesus choosing this blind man was to demonstrate that he is God. He is the only person who can open up blind physical eyes and spiritual eyes, because Jesus is the Son of God. There was no mistake what Jesus is about to display. He says in verse 4, as long as I am in the world, I am, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he means is, as long as I am on earth, the works that I do are the works of the Father. He's proving his deity by what he is about to do. So what he does is he healed him immediately. Just two short verses. He spat on the ground, made some mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and he went and washed himself and he came back seeing. Unless we overlook how amazing this miracle was, I want you to take a moment, just kind of imagine what it's like to be born blind and to see for the very first time. This man was born blind. He has never seen light. He might not even understand the concept of what light is. How do you describe light to somebody who can't see or has ever seen? He's never seen the faces of the people he loves. He's never seen his mom's face. He's never seen any color. He can't go anywhere without a helping hand or a cane. Then all of a sudden, a man claims that he's the light of the world, puts some things on his eyes, washed it off, and all of a sudden he could see. A pair of eyes that I've never seen, never used before, all of a sudden opened up for the very first time. First time he's seen green grass. First time he's seen flowers, colorful flowers. First time he's seen a rainbow. I mean, that's just amazing. How do you think he feels, having never seen anything for the beginning part of his life, his eyes open for the very first time? He would never forget that moment, and neither would you. Verse 8, the neighbors were amazed. Isn't this the guy who used to sit by the entrance and beg? No, it can't be him. It just looks like him. And the man kept saying, no, it is me. Well, what happened? There's no explanation. What happened to you? A man named Jesus, verse 11, he healed me. He anointed my eyes. And he told me to go wash. Well, where is he? I don't know. Very exciting. Not just for this man, but for his neighbors as well. But not everyone shared that same excitement. Verse 13. Some of these people brought this man to the Pharisees. So they brought this man who had formerly been blind to the Pharisees. So follow along as I keep reading the next part of the story. Read verse 13 to 23. Let's see what happens. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. Some of the witnesses doubted the validity of this miracle. So they brought this man to the authorities. You could say the Pharisees were religious experts. They were experts of the law. So they brought this man over to them, hoping that they would shed some light, they would evaluate the situation. Is this real? What is going on with this miracle? And the response that the Pharisees had toward the miracle, quite underwhelming. They were not surprised or amazed at all. Wow, that's amazing. All they wanted to know was the mechanics. How did he do it? What did he do to heal you? They were not concerned about the works of God. In fact, they were only concerned about their own works. What do we mean by that? They were concerned that the Sabbath was broken. They were most concerned that their traditions, their man-made rules, were violated. They said about Jesus in verse 16, This man is not from God because he broke the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath, originally, the purpose of keeping the Sabbath was God setting it up to honor, for people to honor and worship him through resting, right? But keeping the Sabbath to these Pharisees at the time was really to show off. They established these extra biblical rules that God never commanded and commanded everybody in the community to not do that in order to show their piety. You were not allowed to travel more than 1,000 yards from your house. You were not allowed to pull any white hairs out by looking in the mirror because I was doing work. You're not allowed to put on makeup. You were not allowed to use vinegar for the purpose of alleviating any toothaches. Some of these sound absurd. And the whole purpose of this was to follow rules and to show off to other people. Look at all these rules that I follow. Look at how godly I am. That's what happened in those days with keeping the Sabbath. So this time, the Jews, the Pharisees, were very bothered by Jesus healing this man because, one, he healed on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any healing on the Sabbath because that's work. And two, the way he did it. They were very interested in mechanics. He mixed mud and saliva. And the reason why they were offended by that is because when you mix mud and saliva, it is like the act of mixing flour and dough. So kneading dough was against Sabbath rules by the Jews. So they were not happy that Jesus did that. And to answer the question you probably have, maybe it's already been answered, why did Jesus heal the man that way in the first place? Why did he didn't just say, be healed, and the man sees? Because he's done that before in other passages, but why here he had to mix some mud? And the reason for that, the answer to that is Jesus purposefully broke the Sabbath to offend the Jews because these rules were man-made. They were not commanded by God in the Old Testament. And Jesus has done that before in John chapter 5. He told a man to get up and take your bed. You were not allowed to take your bed during that time. So Jesus purposefully challenged this religious system. And unfortunately, in the hardness of hearts, these Pharisees failed to recognize the Son of God. They failed to recognize an actual working deed of the Son of God, of the light of the world. And they said that this man is a sinner. Verse 24. Pretty much came to the opposite conclusion. They're supposed to recognize him as a Son of God by this miracle, but they said, no, this guy's a sinner. Some of the Pharisees were more aware. Verse 16 says, there's no way that a sinner can do amazing things like this. So you would think that some of these people had some sense and recognized Jesus, but no, the conclusion that they came to was verse 18. Well, then the only conclusion is if this man is a sinner, he couldn't do these things, then therefore this miracle is not real. So verse 18, we see the Jews concluding that the miracle is not real. This man was never blind. No one was ever healed. This man lied about his blindness, and Jesus lied because he's a sinner. So then they summoned the parents. They summoned the parents of this blind man. And that didn't go so well. That didn't go so well at all. Other than the blind man, these parents, these two, were the most impacted by the miracle, if you can imagine. Some of you know that my wife just gave birth to our third child a few weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago to be exact. And when you have a baby in the hospital, the baby's pretty busy. Baby has a lot of tests to be done. There were hearing tests, seeing tests, skin tests, jaundice tests, poke the baby here. I mean, it's amazing what the baby has to put through just hours after being born. And the whole purpose of that is so that the parents can be comforted. Oh, everything about my baby is healthy. And having gone through that and having a healthy baby, praise the Lord, I can only imagine what it would be like for these parents to have their baby born and someone telling them, we think your baby is blind. Your baby can't see anything. And then years later, all of a sudden, Mom, Dad, I can see. A man that claimed that he's the light of the world, he healed me. I mean, what an emotional roller coaster. Amazing. And when these people, they were interrogated by the Pharisees, they actually didn't do so well. The people who've experienced this amazing miracle, they didn't want to tell the Jews who it was. Verse 21. Verse 21 says, we know that he sees now, but we don't know who opened his eyes. Just ask him. For verse 22 tells us that they actually do know who opened his eyes, because they had heard that if anybody confessed Jesus to be Christ, they would be excommunicated out of the synagogue. So they did know. So the parents, if you will, sort of buckled under persecution. So what seemed like to be the greatest day for this man started to take a turn. He saw for the first time that his parents just sort of threw him under the bus. Go ask him again. So at the center of this huge controversy, this man, he experienced gaining physical sight. But this last part of the story, we're going to keep on reading. Notice something about not his physical eyesight, but notice that his spiritual perspective is perhaps becoming sharper. As I read through verses 24 to 34, the council summons him for the second time. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. And they cast him out. This is the second time the council summoned him. They told him, give glory to God. Come clean. Tell us what happened. If you notice in verse 25, at the beginning of the interrogation, verse 25, he says, I'm not exactly sure who Jesus is. I don't know who this man is, whether he's a sinner or not. There's one thing I know. Okay, I only know one thing, and that is I used to be blind, now I see. I don't know who he is. But if you notice by the end of the conversation, verse 33, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That sounds pretty confident to me who Jesus is. So the blurry perception that he had of who Jesus was began to come into focus for him. He began to figure out who Jesus exactly is. His spiritual eyes, if you will, was beginning to open. And in contrast to this guy's increasing clarity, if you'll notice, as I read, the leaders really exposed their own blindness. They really exposed their own stubborn hypocrisy and unbelief. They interrogated this guy, and the tables really flipped. If you notice, as I read, the tables really turned. This man was interrogating them with a lot of sarcasm. Verse 27, why are you asking me again? You want to be disciples of Jesus? Verse 28, I thought this is very interesting, a very childish response. No, you are the disciples of Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. Moses is our guy. Verse 30, well, that's interesting. If you are disciples of Moses and you claim to be religious experts, and how do you not even know who this man is? This man just committed the most amazing miracle of all time. How do you not know who he is? There's something missing here. Even I know that no one can do miracles from God. No one can do miracles of this magnitude unless he is from God. These men, these Pharisees, were unwilling to hear this man. Verse 34, they hurled that insult, the three friends theology. You were born in sin. You're blind. Who are you to teach us anything? And they cast him out. And by casting out, that doesn't mean leave our presence. That meant to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And really, that's a pretty severe consequence if you were a Jew at the time. There were some social, economic, and also religious consequences. I mean, that came very seriously. If you were executed from the synagogue, you were not allowed to do business in some circumstances. You couldn't make a living for yourself. You were not allowed to buy and sell things in the marketplace. People were told to not associate with you. If you died under this excommunication, you're not allowed to have a funeral. You're just left there. Your body is just left there. Pretty bad. Cut off from God, cut off from his people. Pretty much the worst punishment for a Jew. So this man went from a blind outcast. He was already an outcast, and all of a sudden he was restored, seemingly, to society because his eyes, he was going to be able to see, but all of a sudden now, he was an outcast again. He paid a great cost to even talk about Jesus. As we see in his verse, in these verses and later on, this man, he received not only his physical sight, but we're going to see, really, he received his spiritual sight. His spiritual eyes were opened by the Lord Jesus. If you've ever visited the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, supposedly there's a trail you can visit high up in the Continental Divide. You can see a small stream there. And really, the small stream, you can see that the stream begins to separate into two separate paths by a little rock. And these two separate paths in the little stream eventually would travel a very long and diverse journey. One would go to the east and end up in the Atlantic Ocean, and one stream would go west and end up in the Pacific Ocean. So one drop of water would strike that rock, perhaps would turn east, or this way for you is west, would turn west and probably flow into another stream and another, eventually the White River of Utah, the Grand River, then to the Colorado River, then into the Gulf of Mexico and into the Gulf of California, and eventually into the Pacific Ocean. Another drop would strike the rock and go east. It would go into the Missouri River, the Mississippi River, then to the Gulf of Mexico, and then to the Atlantic Ocean. The drops come from the same source. And this one little dividing place, this rock, causes the same two drops to end up in places that are thousands of miles away. It's the same for people. Two people can come from the same region, come from the same race, same origin and culture as we see the Jews. But when they hit this dividing rock, we can call this rock the truth of Jesus Christ. When they face Jesus Christ, They can go two different directions. Believing or not believing in Jesus. They end up in completely separate places, eternally apart. In John chapter 1, the author gives us a preview of what would happen, and we see that happening in John chapter 9. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, but he would be rejected." Verse 10 tells us, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The Pharisees did not receive Jesus. But verse 12 tells us, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So now we're going to see this man not only received his physical sight, but he received Jesus and his spiritual eyes were opened. First, we saw the light of the world illuminating a pair of physical eyes, and now we're going to see the light of the world enlightening spiritual eyes. Verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' And he answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.' Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." We see Jesus here returning to the scene. He followed up with a man. He granted this man physical eyesight, and he followed up with him and opened up his spiritual eyes. This is what happened. And we see this man open up his spiritual eyes open because we see that evidence in his response in verse 38. He bowed down to worship Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I believe." I believe that this man became a believer right here. But I want to hone in on a statement that this man made before we go on. In verse 32, he said, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind." So this man says, no one has ever heard of anyone born blind healed. There's nothing like this has ever happened since the beginning of the world. And I mean, if there were such miracles, this man, out of anybody, would be the first to hear it, right? He's probably looking and praying for a remedy for his whole life. But that's quite a statement. Never since the world began has this ever happened. Is that true? Well, in the Old Testament, the ability to cause blind eyes to see was always attributed to God. Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." And it's true that in the Old Testament, there were actually no records, no stories of anybody who was blind receiving sight. You can check me on that. The Old Testament, there's no record of anybody who was given sight. Nobody blind received sight. There were no stories of such miracles. But there were a lot of prophecies. One of these prophecies, if you want to turn there, Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 17 says, "It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field." So something in the future, okay? It is not yet a little while. Verse 18, in that day in the future, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Sometime in the future. Isaiah 35 is the same way. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Same thing, points to the future. Second half of verse 4. "Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, and he will come and save you." Verse 5. "Then, only then, in the future, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." And in Isaiah 42, an even clearer passage. Isaiah 42, Yahweh speaking to his servant, the Messiah. So this is the context. Yahweh, God, talking to Messiah. Verse 6 of chapter 42 of Isaiah. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prisons, those who sit in darkness. So according to the Old Testament, the ability to cause blind eyes to see belongs solely to God and is carried out exclusively through one person, the servant of God, the servant of Yahweh, the Messiah. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is really an amazing passage that illustrates or that indicates that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is reading in the synagogue. Chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, same prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Okay, the Messiah means to be the anointed one. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And look here. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 21, you finish reading this, and he began saying to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus says is, I am the fulfillment of what Isaiah is talking about. I am the Messiah. I am the one, the servant of the Lord, who would come and open up the eyes of the blind, cause the lame to walk, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the only one who could do that. In the New Testament, no miracle of healing the blind was attributed to Jesus' disciples. No apostles were able to do that. The closest thing we see is in Acts, where Ananias put his hand on Paul and his eyes opened. But causing the blind to see, opening up the eyes of the blind, was uniquely a messianic power. And so we see that. The only person who has the ability to open up physical eyes is Jesus the Messiah. Going back to John chapter 9, this man, he received much more than just his eyesight. His spiritual eyes were open. At first he thought, in verse 11, he just knew that Jesus, his name was Jesus. He didn't know who he was. Then in verse 17, who is this man? I think he's a prophet. Then in verse 33, I'm sure this man is from God. Then finally in verse 38, he confesses. He finally figured out who Jesus was. Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. And don't miss out on the fact that Jesus took the initiative with this man this whole time. Jesus was the one who sought him out. Jesus was the one who chose to heal him. He didn't ask to be healed. Jesus found him again after he found out about his excommunication. He found him, and he was the one that called this man to open up his eyes. Do you believe in the Son? And it was Jesus who revealed himself to this man. He says, you have seen him. It is me talking to you. And that's the high point of the story here. Jesus opened up the eyes of a man, a spiritual eyes of a man who had a faithful response. Because he is the Son of God, because he's the light of the world, he is the only man who is able to open up physical eyes and open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Jesus says he came to the world for that reason. Verse 39, I came into this world that those who do not see may see. He came to save sinners. He came that the eyes of the sinners may open. But why does he say for judgment? Does Jesus not come for salvation? Well, Jesus does come for salvation because in John chapter 12, he seems to say the opposite. He says, for I did not come, in verse 47, John chapter 12, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It is not that Jesus didn't come for salvation, but his light would cause a judicial divide. Some people would receive him, like this man, while others would reject him. Others who think that they could see would be blinded by the light of Christ. Like these Pharisees, they heard Jesus, "You think we're blind too? You're talking about us, Jesus?" And Jesus' rebuke was more simple than, or was more, it was deeper than simply saying, "No, you are blind." What Jesus says to these people in verse 41, he says it's actually better off if you were blind, because you would have an excuse. But as it stands, you claim to be experts of God. You claim to know God's law, but yet you reject God's Son. And because of that, you are guilty, more guilty than anybody else. Even today, the Jews still reject Jesus as the Messiah. There was a video I posted on my Facebook a few months ago, maybe. Just a man interviewing people in Jerusalem, asking them, "Have you heard of Isaiah 53, the secret passage of the Tanakh?" Because people didn't know about Isaiah 53, did not know that it was talking about the Messiah, and they were, Isaiah 53 is forbidden. It is not, you're not allowed to read Isaiah 53 in a lot of the festivals of the Jews. And so he read this passage, Isaiah 53. This man was rejected, and we killed him, and he would bear our sins. And he asked people, "Do you know anybody in history who fits that description, who claimed to be the Messiah, but was rejected by the Jewish people and were killed by the Jewish people? Do you know somebody like that, that Micah says will be born in Bethlehem, that Daniel 9 says that would come before 70 AD? Do you know anybody like that?" And the Jews responded, "No, I don't think I do. I can't think of anybody off the top of my head." But some of them said, "I think I know who you're talking about. I think you're talking about Jesus, aren't you? But I don't believe him. I don't believe Jesus." Even today, some of the Jews, they are still blinded. It's not that scripture is not clear, and it's not that Jesus is not clear who he is, but it's that 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that these people are blinded by the God of this world. And this is not just a Jewish problem. This is a problem for all people. This is a problem perhaps even in the church today, perhaps even in this church. Perhaps there are some of you sitting here this morning, you're still spiritually blind. You may be like the Pharisees. You can play religion quite well. You can make people think that you know what it's all about. But in your deepest parts of hearts, you know that the things of God don't interest you. You would rather excel in the workplace, or your school. You'd rather shine in front of your friends on social media or whatever, because it distracts you from the fact that you're still living in darkness. You may think you know Jesus, but you don't really know the real Jesus. And Jesus says, the longer you go on saying that you see, but you actually don't see, the greater your guilt is. And I hope John 9 causes you to repent today. You don't know the real Jesus, but he knows you, and he's seeking you out, and he wants you to repent and turn to him. Some of you are like the parents in this passage. You do see. God has opened your eyes. And you say, "Well, God has done amazing things in my life. He healed my son. God has done amazing things. I would do anything for Jesus Christ. If it's not too hard. Oh, if it fits my schedule." You know what it's like to be a Christian. But sometimes when you see these things that Jesus requires, you know it's not easy, but you just wish that he would ask somebody else to do it. Go ask him. Your spiritual eyes are open, but perhaps they've been lingering at other things, the lesser things, not fixed upon Christ. And so may John 9 be an encouragement to you, cause you to remember the time you had your eyes first open. Most of you here are like the blind man. Most of you here know what it was like to live in darkness, to live spiritually blind. You've been there. It was horrible. And when we sing the song, "Was blind, but now I see," you sing that with a full heart. You sing that because it's the truth. And how glad you are to have left that life of sin behind, and how glad you are to come to light. You were living in darkness, but now Jesus has caused your eyes to be opened, and you say, "Lord, I believe you." Jesus is the only one who can open eyes, and he's opened your eyes, and you know that. And may your response be like this blind man in the passage. "Lord, I believe you." You bow down and you worship him. Life for this blind man, he was healed, but remember, he has a hard life in front of him. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. It doesn't get any easier. Persecution for you could just be around the corner like this man. But don't forget, this story, John 9, Jesus says, is for the display of the works of God. It's for the glory of God. Anything that happens in your Christian life, it's for the glory of God, so that God may be glorified and that you might worship him. Some of you own that t-shirt, the RBF white t-shirt. It says RBF. It looks like a vision test from far away. Right? I love that shirt. I wear it, and people ask me, "Is that a vision test?" And I tell them, "What do you see?" Soli Deo Gloria. What does that mean? And I tell them, it means to God alone be glory. Next time you see that shirt or you wear that shirt, may it be a reminder to you of a vision test. How is my spiritual vision? Do I give glory to God alone? Do I worship Jesus Christ? And I hope that John 9 has done that for you. You know your Savior. You know he is the only one. Jesus, only Jesus, can open eyes of the blind. And may you be encouraged and refreshed to fix your eyes on the Savior alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son as a promised Messiah to open up eyes of the blind. Lord, we echo the prayer of the Apostle Paul. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the riches of your glorious inheritance for the saints. We can see your immeasurable greatness. Open our eyes wide that we may fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. In his name we pray.